Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open up to John chapter 6. And if you're in need of a Bible, I guess you can raise your hand, Randy, if we can. If anyone needs a Bible, Randy will be coming through here with them. I encourage you to follow along as we read. We have a lot of ground to cover this morning, so hopefully I will not be dragging you along. Hopefully you'll be able to keep up. It's a lot of verses, but it is things that are very important for us to understand about Jesus and what he revealed to people, which is still true in our culture today. Our text is John chapter 6, verses 22 through 51. And so I'm going to do this in bite-sized pieces as we begin with the very first point, is that the crowd follows Jesus to Capernaum. Verse 22 says, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him there on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' And they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" So a couple things. I wanted to refresh our memory because of how connected these are in the text as we've looked at these last few sermons, the one that Pastor Caden preached, the one that I preached last Sunday as well as today, that I've got a map up here, and I don't actually have my laser pointer this morning. So as you can see in the northeast corner of the map, approximately in that lower region right there is where the feeding of the 5,000 happened. And Jesus, as we know last time, ended up sending his disciples ahead, that he told them to get into the boat, and their first destination was Bethsaida. And so Jesus stayed behind, and in staying behind, he dismissed the crowds. And he did so in order to protect the disciples, but also too, because he knew there was something he wanted to teach the disciples. And so Jesus did not show up as they were waiting in Bethsaida, so the disciples decided to go across to Capernaum, which was our text from last week. We know that they tried really hard to get to Capernaum. Jesus astounded them because he ended up walking across the water to join them in the boat. And as we told in the text, as we finished out, that immediately after Jesus was in the boat, they were at the shore. This all happened, and our text begins today where all the people that Jesus has dismissed from the feeding of the 5,000 are still there. They know the disciples left because there was one boat, and they know Jesus didn't leave in that boat because Jesus dismissed them. So all of a sudden they're trying to figure, okay, well, the disciples are gone. We don't see Jesus, so let's go ahead and head across. And as the text says, and you can barely see because of the background there for VBS, but Tiberias is down there in that lower corner of the western shore. So boats were sent from there up to the northeast corner where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. We're not told why they did that. If they had heard about everything that happened on that opposite shore by word of mouth, who knows? But nonetheless, those boats came and brought all those people from the eastern shore back over to the western shore to Capernaum. And that's where our text is picking up today. And as we look at verse 59 of chapter 6 of John, it actually tells us that Jesus said these words in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So that's our context. Jesus is in the synagogue, he's teaching, and the people have now joined him. And this is the same group that witnessed the miraculous happening as he fed them. and they finally meet him on that western shore in Capernaum. And that brings us to the very first question they ask. Because in their minds, it's like, how on earth did Jesus get over here? We took boats. We know the disciples took a boat, but Jesus, we're not sure how he got there. Well, we are blessed because we know Jesus walked across the water. And he was in the boat with the disciples for long enough for him to challenge them to not be afraid that it was him, and then bringing them to their destination immediately. So that's the first question there in verse 25. Rabbi, when did you come here? Because we don't know how you got here. And the interesting thing is, as you take a look at verses 26 and 27 of the text, Jesus answers without answering their question. And I think for reasons that maybe only Jesus knows, but I can for sure surmise, that he did so because he wanted them to understand why they were there. Because it really doesn't matter how Jesus got there. He's there. And so without giving them an answer to their actual question, how did he come here, he answers why they came, which is important because he's actually pointing out something to them. And I think if he had answered their question, all it would have done was increase their desire to make him their king, as we saw previous in the text. What do you mean you walked across the water? That's impossible. Well, no, that's actually how I got here, because I am the Son of God. And so what we find then in verse 26 is we see that Jesus actually rebukes the crowd. You know, they found him, they're asking a question. Instead of answering the question, he actually ends up rebuking them, because it says in verse 26, truly, truly, or as we know, that means most assuredly, so pay attention, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're here because you got a free meal. And guess what? Who doesn't want a free meal? Everybody today, you know, if there's something that says there's free food, guess what? There are lines lining up. Because no, everybody likes to eat, and everyone loves a free meal. But see, we go back to chapter 2, and we know that Jesus knows their hearts. He knows that they are selfishly here because they think they can get another free meal or see something else that they cannot explain, something that is unique to who Jesus is. And what Jesus does after he rebukes them, because he knows their heart and says, you're here because I filled your belly, he invites them in verse 27 to do something. And what he invites them to do is says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So he's saying, don't labor for food that perishes. Now we know that we have to make a living, we have to earn money, you know, in order to buy food. And he's saying, you know what, don't labor to go after those physical things, but instead, you know, look for the food that endures to eternal life. Now, you may look at this and all of a sudden think, well, is Jesus saying that you can labor for eternal life? Because if he is, then all of a sudden we have a problem. But see, that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, and he actually clarifies, he says, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will what? Give to you. See, Jesus will give it to you. So you're not laboring for it. It is a gift. Because you cannot labor for something that is eternal in the here and now. You need someone from the eternal realm to come and make it possible for you to have something that is outside the scope of your existence. We are finite beings. We have a birth date and a death date. And so this is what Jesus is trying to communicate to them. And they're more concerned about their next meal. They're more concerned about their bellies being satisfied. They're more concerned with, wow, do you see how we got this meal? There was only, you know, five loaves and how's it go? Five loaves and two fish? Yeah, I think that's right. And all of a sudden, there's all this food. I'd like to experience that again. It says there at the end of verse 27, for on Jesus, God the Father has set his seal. Now again, these phrases are here for a reason. So how has the Father set his seal on Jesus, and why is that important? Well, we know if we go back to his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That was the seal of God the Father on his Son. And it wasn't just the Father. The Holy Spirit came descending in the form of a dove. The Godhead was there at Jesus' baptism. Not because Jesus needed to be baptized in order to, you know, have eternal life or be baptized because he was lacking something. It was there as an example for us today as the significance of baptism, but also to declare that this is the Son of God who has come into the world for a particular purpose. God has set his seal on him, and part of that seal, part of that unfolding since the baptism is Jesus being able to do all these miraculous works, things that defy logic, things that defy science. That's who Jesus is. Only the Son of God could do that. Question number two, look at verse 28. So after Jesus invites them to stop thinking about their stomachs and start thinking about what is yet to come and the fact that he alone can give it to them, it says, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" You're beginning to understand that they're not getting it. They're so far disconnected from the reality of what Jesus is communicating because they're only thinking in the temporal realm. They're only thinking physically. They're thinking that there's something they can do when Jesus is saying there's nothing you can do other than embrace the gift that I alone can give you. Reminds me of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You cannot earn a gift. If you earn a gift, it becomes a wage. You deserve it because you earned it. Salvation is not that way. You cannot earn it because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And from a sinful well, you cannot produce holiness. That's why you need a Savior. So what's Jesus' answer to this question? Look at verse 29. This is the work of who? God. Let that sink in. Salvation is a work of God. Not a work of man. Not good intentions. Not you coming to church. Not you believing that the Ten Commandments are God's law. It's not because your mom and dad are believers. It's not because of the church you go to. It's a work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So believe in Jesus who God the Father sent. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God the Father loved the world, that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's everlasting, steadfast love, because he sent his Son, Jesus. Because without Jesus, we are without hope. There's nothing to live for. You might as well live for the moment because tomorrow you may die and that'll be the end. That's what the world believes. It also reminds me of Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4, speaking about this work of God. It says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he, God, saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness," because that's impossible, "but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he, God, poured out on us richly through" who? "Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God is good. All the time. The goodness and loving kindness of God. That is what Jesus is trying to communicate to this crowd, but they're so focused on the physical realm that they're missing the boat. They don't understand. And that's seen as we continue on in the text. Take a look at verses 30 through 33. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Notice a couple things in here, because this is request number one. We've had two questions, now we have a request. They're saying, show us something miraculous to give us a reason to believe. Because you know what? Our forefathers, they got manna in the wilderness because of what Moses did. And I have in my notes here, it's not on the screen, but I have the words, I have the word, really? Show us something? Do you remember just a little while ago, 5 loaves, 2 fish, 15,000 people, everybody went away full? What else would you like me to show you? See, the thing is, this is what a natural mind, someone who is blind to spiritual things, thinks. That if I just see one more miracle, if I just see one more thing, give me a reason to believe in you. Just one more will do. But see, that's people lying to themselves. Because it's like, well, oh, we saw that. Hey, well, how about one more? It's like with the free meal. Well, Jesus, you fed us once. Why don't you feed us again? See, they're misunderstanding even the Old Testament text, what their forefathers went through with the manna. Because notice this. Again, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you," look at verse 32. The first thing they misunderstand, it was not Moses, but God the Father that gave them the manna. Exodus 16:4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" See, they thought it was Moses. Moses did something miraculous. He made manna fall out of heaven. So even as the generations have moved forward, and you have this current generation that Jesus is speaking to, they misunderstood their past. They only looked at it from a physical standpoint. They eliminated God from the equation. It was Moses. Jesus says, "No, it wasn't Moses. It was my Father." The second thing they misunderstood is in verse 32 as well. It says, "My Father is the one that gives you the true or genuine bread from heaven." See, the manna in the Old Testament was a type. It was something to see that just as Jesus came and he's saying he is the bread that has come down from heaven and actually sent from God the Father from heaven, is that type of manna. Except that there's a difference between the manna that came down that fed them physically in Moses' day, or the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that fed the crowd just, you know, a day ago. He's speaking about something spiritual in nature. Notice it's God the Father who gave the manna, and it's God who has given you the genuine bread from heaven. This didn't just fall out of the sky. Jesus didn't just all of a sudden drop out of the sky. He came from heaven. He was sent by God for a particular purpose. And notice, the Father sent one, his only son. Didn't send multiple breads from heaven, just one. Third, in verse 33, he who is the genuine bread from heaven gives spiritual life to the world. Mind us back in chapter 1 of John, verse 4. In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus can give you eternal life when you put your faith and trust in him. Not in what you can do, because what you can do is receive the gift that has been given to you in Christ. And what Jesus is trying to help them to see, because they're still thinking earthly, physical, finite, is for them to see, that Jesus, the Son of God, sent from the Father in heaven, is superior to Moses in every way. He is unlike anyone else. Every Old Testament prophet combined, as God's mouthpieces, still is not the Son of God. God himself in the flesh here saying, I have something that you need, but you can't see it. You keep thinking earthly. Give us a sign. Give us something or a reason to believe. Well, they didn't stop there. And we continue on in the text as you pick it up in verse 34. Because not only did they say to him, give us a sign, their second request says, give us this bread always. Take a look at verse 34. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amen. So notice a couple things. After requesting for Jesus to prove himself, now they are requesting that they give them what they want. Can you see the selfishness coming out in this? Jesus, you're a really good guy. Now give us everything. Selfishness is pouring out because this is a testimony to the condition of their heart. They think that what Jesus can give them is going to fulfill them for that moment. It'll be something wonderful. It'll be good stories to tell at some point. But see, that's not what Jesus came to do. See, they're incapable of understanding the things of God. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of someone who is not a believer, or as it says in the text, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is a commentary in this one verse of exactly where the people are. Jesus is speaking about the spiritual things and having forgiveness of sins and having eternal life through their belief in him, and all they can think about is their belly and seeing more signs and giving us that bread always so we don't have to work another day of our lives. Sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Maybe the woman at the well? They need God to intervene and awake them spiritually, and that's part of why Jesus came. John 3:3, going back into our overall greater context, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, that's why salvation is not just saying some words. Salvation is a transformation. You are born again spiritually because at one point you are spiritually dead. And if you're spiritually dead, as the text says, a natural man, you do not understand the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to you. Forget about all that stuff you're talking about, Jesus. Just give us something. Give us the free handout. So what is Jesus' declaration? Take a look at verse 35. I am the bread of life. Not physical bread, spiritual bread. I am what you need eternally to have spiritual life. There's no spiritual life apart from me. I am that bread. I am that sustenance. I am what you need spiritually. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So when we look at salvation and we know it is God's work from beginning to end, what is man's responsibility in salvation? It's right here. You come and believe. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, God is commanding all people everywhere to repent. Repent means see your sin as God sees your sin, confess it, turn the other way, and go as if that you'll never participate in that sin ever again. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Well, who's the man that he's appointed? His son, Jesus Christ. And there's a day coming yet future that Jesus, the judge of all things, is going to come. And all of us are going to have to give an account. That's his declaration. He's saying, I'm the bread of life. I'm what you need. If you expect to experience life eternal, if you expect to experience forgiveness of sins and being made right with God the Father, I'm the way. And what is Jesus' judgment as he makes this declaration? Look at verse 36. You have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Jesus, the Son of God, is right there in the presence. Yes, he did miraculous things, but the truth itself is in human form communicating the good news. And what does man do? Oh, we want nothing of that, but we'll take the good stuff, what they think is good. Immediate, instant gratification when Jesus is talking about eternity. Keep your finger here in chapter 6. Turn back to John chapter 1. Because again, this is all tied together. And this is, so we look at scripture as we read verses and as we have, our immediate context, we also, step back a little bit further to get the bigger picture of an overall context. And verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1 fit here beautifully. Verse 12 of John 1, which you probably have memorized, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name," so who are those individuals? The ones that he, God, gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood. So in other words, it doesn't matter what your heritage is, nor of the will of the flesh. So it doesn't matter how much you physically desire it, nor the will of man. So it does not matter how self-determined you are, but of God. Salvation is of God. It's God's sovereign choice and his declaration. He sent his son to communicate that truth to the world. You need me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But they still were missing it. They didn't understand it. And so what we have here is in verses 37 through 40, this beautiful testimony to what the Father has done in relation to the Son and why Jesus is there and what God's will is in relation to salvation. And not going to reread those verses, but I'm going to give you four summation statements as you look at verses 37 through 40. The first is that every believer is a love gift from the Father to the Son. Because remember, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are not spiritually alive. We are the natural person, and when we hear spiritual things, oh, that's just a bunch of hooey. That is foolishness. What are you talking about? See, every believer is a love gift. Just as the Father gave the love gift sending his Son, every believer is a love gift because he gives the right to become a child of God. Because salvation is God's work. Because apart from God, there is no salvation. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. All we're going to think about is the temporal, what I can get out of it. What is in it for me? Second, those who the Father gives comes, and the Son will not reject any of those gifts. Because it's God working. He's opening up what is dead and making it alive. You're being born again so that you can see that, wow, this is God's Son. God loves me this much, even though I'm his enemy, even though I've sinned against him, even though I've cursed his name, even though I am worthy and deserve death. God loved me through his Son, Jesus. But see, only God can do that work and begin for us to understand our need, understand our sin, and be able to receive the gift that Jesus is giving. Third, this is the will of the Father and the will of the Son. And if we were to go outside to other texts, which we're not going to do, we can say it's the will of the Spirit as well. Because all three are involved in salvation. Without the Spirit, there's no salvation. Without the Son, there's no salvation. Without the Father, there's no salvation. Because salvation belongs to God. Fourth, what is that will? The Son will lose none that the Father gives. They will have eternal life, and they will be raised up on the last day. Because God does not do a job partially. He doesn't all of a sudden get distracted and lose someone that his Son's blood paid for. He makes sure they all make it home. Because he knows them by name. They're precious in his sight. Reminds me of another text in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Speaking of God, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Did you catch that? He saved us, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. So you can't do it. He did it because of his own purpose and his own grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Which he gave us, notice, gift, can't earn it. He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God didn't have to look down the quarters of time to 1975 and know that Bill Diggins was going to put his faith and trust in him. He knew before the ages began. Because salvation belongs to God. It's his work. Verse 10. And which now has been manifested. In other words, it's been unfolded. It's right here for you to see through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is Jesus, who is the bread of life. He brings life where there was once death. He brings light where there was once darkness. He transfers us from one kingdom of darkness that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air to a kingdom that is perfect and holy and true because that's who Jesus is. I have no idea what time it is because the clock is completely blocked. So I'm...
9:29. You got another hour.
It's 9:29? It's So according to Ken, I've got 1 minute. Well, let's take a look at verses 41 through 51. It'll go quick, actually, because it's some repeating. So Jesus says all of this. What do they do in verse 41? So the Jews grumbled about him. Because he said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Sorry, I lost my place there. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from the Father, he who has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. So a couple things to notice. The Jews are grumbling just like their ancestors did in the wilderness, which we are prone to do even today. Complain about this, complain about that. Well, you know what? What God's required of me to live this life is just inconvenient. It doesn't fit into my schedule. It's yada, yada, yada. So nothing's new under the sun. And in verse 42, they say, is this not Jesus? We know his family. We know Mary and Joseph. And he's saying he came down from heaven? Who is this guy? He must have some sort of medical problem because he doesn't even know who he is. We know who he is. What's Jesus do? Again, he tells them, do not grumble among yourselves. And then in verse 44, he repeats what he's already said in relation to no one coming to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise them up on the last day. And then in verse 45, Jesus quotes out of Isaiah 54, which is an Old Testament passage helping them connect the Old Testament to the New Testament for them to see that God is still working just as he always has, and that in relation to salvation, in relation to saving faith, it's still the Father who works. Because Isaiah 54:13 says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. So Jesus is connecting and saying, those in the Old Testament who came to saving faith, in other words, those that are those love gifts from the Father to the Son, do so because the Father teaches them the way. Jesus teaches us the way because God the Father sent him to teach us the way, because Jesus came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. You're not going to know the way without Jesus. That's why he said he's the way, the truth, and the life. And the interesting thing, Jesus doesn't quote the whole verse, but the verse in Isaiah 54:13 goes on to say, and great shall be the peace of your children. So not only does the Father teach them the way, the result that they enjoy is having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is Romans 5:1. See, there's no peace with God apart from Jesus. There's no peace with God except through the living bread. Verse 46, he goes on to say that he has a special connection with the Father. Only he who is from the Father has seen the Father. Because remember, when Moses wanted to see God's face, he wanted to see God's glory, what did he tell him? You cannot see my face and live, because no man can see me and live. But here's Jesus saying, I've seen the Father, because the Father sent me. So again, he's speaking to his deity, the fact that he is the eternal Son of God. Then verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. Believes in what? Going to church, keeping God's commandments, you know, believes in Jesus. And then verses 48 through 51, what he does is he contrasts between the genuine bread of life sent from heaven, and it says there, if anyone eats of, or you can put in there, believes in this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him from the life, or for the life of the world, is my flesh. That's Jesus right there communicating the fact that he is the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. He took our place on Calvary so that as we receive the gift that only Jesus can give, because he took our place, he paid our price, we can have forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. So my question for you this morning is, do you know Jesus, the genuine bread of life sent from heaven, which is able to give you eternal life? Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That is Jesus, the bread of life. And apart from God working in the heart of someone to bring them to the reality of their sin and showing them their sin to receive that gift of life, they'll continue to say, give me another sign. You know, give me that bread to eat so I don't have to work. They'll think on the physical realm, thinking that it's only what they can see with their eyes, what they can tangibly hold. And Jesus is saying, no, it's spiritual in nature. I am the channel. I am the way.